Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit. Come again. Come as fresh wind and fresh fire. Stir up in us a longing to hear your voice, your whistle, your shepherding. Lord, we thank you for the gift of woman. Your word tells us we can't even begin to understand you, Lord, without understanding man and woman. You created them in your image. In your image, you created them. Thank you today for the gift of a companion, for the gift of woman. We pray in your precious name, amen. You guys weren't awake. We pray in your precious name, amen.
Amen.
I remember what I told you when I first got here. If you amen me loudly, the sermon moves along quicker. So just, stick with me here, okay? Amen? I want to thank and highlight my associates this morning. Ramsey's back serving regularly, which is just a thrill. Ryan single-handedly, well, with Jesus' help. Thank you, Jesus. Did a couple baptisms last week, and then last night did a beautiful wedding. I'm getting compliments about Ryan, which is a real tribute. So thank you. Well done, my friends, both of y'all. Last week I spent some time talking about one simple fact. It's what Scripture and Jesus tell us this morning. I think it's kind of jarring. I'm saying it kind of with some emotion. I think it's kind of staggering if we let the truth sink in. Here was the simple fact. We're either with God, his plans and his purposes, or we're against God. There's no middle ground. That ought to make us pause. Wait, what? No middle ground? That seems a little harsh. Seems a little inclusive. With God or against God? But I think the good news is God made it virtually impossible to be against him. He died for us. Who in their right mind would be against anyone that would do that? I love that the Bible's so honest. Twice in Psalms, it says this, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. I'll say it twice. Only a fool would say in their heart, there is no God. Jesus in our gospel, in chapter 10, his last public discourse in the Gospel of John, before his triumphal entry, before the Passover, before his arrest and crucifixion, in the gospel, he says to the leadership, in a nutshell, he and the Father are one. In other words, they're on the same side. And the good news for us is by faith, anyone and everyone who believes in his name is offered the same oneness. I love that he says in the beginning, our oneness looks a great deal like sheep. Sheep because we've heard his voice. Sheep because we've followed him. And most importantly for Good Shepherd Sunday, I think, sheep because we obey him. We obey him. Hang on to the sheep analogy. Last week in my sermon, I tried to make the very strong point about being for or against God by using Paul and Peter. I talked about Paul's Damascus Road conversion found in the book of Acts to highlight the dramatic difference that was Paul before Jesus and Paul after Jesus. Paul the antagonist, the one who was persecuting the church, to Paul the follower of Jesus. By the way, friends, it's a conversion that we all need to make. I try to make it daily. Lord, do I really want to do your will today? Okay, Lord, I'm with you all. A conversion daily of the heart that says, you are God, I am not, I will follow and obey. We all need to make it. Scripture tells us Paul went from a persecutor of Jesus and his people and the church to becoming an evangelist, an apostle of Jesus, simply and only because Paul had spoken directly to him. God, Jesus, says his name three times in Acts chapter 9. Twice, Jesus speaks directly to Paul on the road, repeating his name. And later in the story, God speaks through another person, Ananias. But make no mistake, three times he says his name. And when Paul hears his name spoken by God through Jesus, friends, he's never the same afterwards. And hear me on this. He's still speaking. He's still saying our name in many ways. I highlighted a second transformation of Peter, going from opposing God to following God. It was Peter who jumped last week from the boat and swam to shore with his clothes on to have breakfast with the resurrected Jesus. It was Peter, we all know, one of Jesus' closest friends, who after denying him three times in the courtyard of the high priest at a charcoal fire, gets restored on the beach after the resurrection by Jesus speaking his name three times by a charcoal fire. Peter, do you love me? John 21. Friends, if you haven't heard him speak your name, start asking him today. I know some of you may be thinking, whoa, hold on, Gare. I'm not sure I want to hear him speak my name. You should see what I did last night. No, I'm not worthy for him to speak my name. Friends, hear me, trust me. Once you've heard him call you by name, you never look back. You never doubt. Please, start this morning asking him to speak your name. It will change your life. There are many ways to hear him speak your name. You can go back today at 9 for a prayer time. And you can simply ask the prayer intercessors, would you pray that I hear God's voice and that he speaks my name? You can schedule a prayer appointment with our prayer intercessors. You can sit quietly with Scripture in your home and invite Jesus into the room. He'll speak your name. You can take Alpha. You can come to the Wednesday healing service. But do this. Pursue him. Press into him. A man came to see me this week. I have his permission. He came to see me because he said he wants to hear God speak. He sat in the rectory living room and said something to this effect. If there is a God, this is him speaking, and I believe there is, I want to know more about him. I want more of him in my life. This is a well-educated man. He's a physician. This is a well-liked and well-respected man. But this man is a wise man. He's no fool. This man knows there's more to life than what he's experiencing, and he believes that Jesus is that more. Don't forget this. As good as it is to hear our names, his name, Jesus' name, is the only one that really matters. His name is the only one that saves. His name is the only one that gives real and lasting life. His name, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Remember Paul's words, who are you, Lord? Jesus answered, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Or think about Peter in all of his shame, dripping wet, being forced to answer three times, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Jesus tells him to go and feed his sheep. You see, when we hear his call, it demands a response. We have to respond. I think many of us, myself included, at times are quite good at ignoring God, ignoring his call. Remember, Scripture's clear, we're either with him or we're against him. When we by faith decide to be with him and call him Lord, our next step is to realize that he's calling us from something, toward something, or for something. He calls us from something, for something. He calls us from complacency. He calls us from antagonism to the gospel. And he calls us to cooperate and proliferate that gospel. There's no middle ground. We're either with the Lord and his purposes in this world, or we're friends with this world, Scripture says, and thus enemies of God. To be with him means that we are followers of Jesus. Kyle Eidelman says it this way in his book, Not a Fan, But a Follower. Eidelman says, saying yes to following Jesus always means saying no to something else. Hear me. Saying yes to Jesus means always saying no to something else. For example, in my life, saying yes to Jesus meant saying no to my wife and kids about growing up comfortably in our hometown of Somerville, in the house we had lived in for 23 years. Eidelman gives these examples. Saying yes to Jesus meant for one person, saying no to raising their children near their grandparents. Would God really ask you to do that? Yes. Yes. Saying yes to Jesus meant saying no to living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend before marriage. Would God really ask? Oh, it's not that bad. Saying yes to Jesus meant saying no to building my dream retirement home. Saying yes to Jesus meant saying no to a quiet life of privacy. Do you hear me, friends? No middle ground when we say yes to Jesus and his plan for our lives. And this is the point I made in the beginning. When we say yes, we're put into a new category. It's the sheep category. And apparently, sheep without a shepherd is bad news. Sheep without a shepherd wander. Sheep without a shepherd backbite. And sheep without a shepherd don't stick together. I had a friend after the early service. He had just come back from Scotland. He gave me a couple really cool images of the shepherd. The shepherd is in the back, Jesus. The dogs, which we grow to be, are the ones on the outside. And anytime apparently a sheep starts to stray, the shepherd whistles, a dog chases down the stray and brings them back to the pack. Isn't that a cool image? Isn't that a cool image? When we submit to being herded, when we submit to being obedient, then we begin to realize the promises and plans of God in our life. One of my favorite songs lately, I don't recommend this band, so don't tell everybody Gary said listen to this band. I happen to like a few of their songs. They're called Mount Joy, and the song that I love lately is called Sheep, for this one verse. I wish I could sing it like they do. Because the sheep are rolling in the mud again. The whole song's about being led in the right direction, and every time the shepherd turns around in the song, guess what the sheep are doing? They're rolling in the mud again. If we are his sheep, Scripture says, not only are we saved, but we've got to take the next step of faith. We have to follow where he leads. Remember what I said, saved from life without him, saved for his purposes. That happens when we hear, follow, and obey. And sometimes obedience looks like being led to green pastures, or the Bahamas, or overseas. Sometimes being led is a wonderful and marvelous thing. Sometimes it looks like being led to Pittsburgh, which is where I got led. And I'm a Cleveland guy, so it was like going to Nineveh for Jonah. Good, I'm glad you get it. With all respect to the Pittsburghians in the room. Sometimes it's green pastures, sometimes it's Pittsburgh. But lastly, when we're called, we are sheep, Scripture tells us, that grow into shepherds. To become more Christ-like means to become a shepherd. So the question to end is, who or what are we shepherding? God's plan calls us, or God's call to us, includes three things. His plan, his purpose, and his people. Introverts, don't get scared. Introverts, to be a shepherd as an introvert might just mean one or two people. Extroverts, take heart. The fields are white for harvest. Lots of people. But make no mistake, when he calls you from believer to disciple, the word disciple has its roots in the word discipline. To be a disciple means that you submit to the Holy Spirit's shaping of your life for God's purposes and for our good. In other words, a disciple is someone who is under discipline. Who are you, Lord? You know I love you, Lord. Are we under his discipline? If so, we've got work to do, and part of that work is to do his will for our sake and for the lives of others. I was at the hardware store last week buying some fertilizer to be obedient to my wife about fertilizing some plants. It rained. And as I got ready to get back in my Jeep, a beautiful Toyota pickup truck pulled up, very handsome African-American guy with a Michael Jordan hat on, and I commented on his truck, and he asked me how much the Jeep that I was driving was for sale. I have two lime green stickers in the windows. I am trying to sell my Jeep. Now, the reason I'm trying to sell the Jeep is because my wife and I made a commitment to the capital campaign, and she had one number, and I had another number. And she said, well, how are we going to bridge that gap? And I said, well, I'll sell my Jeep. Now, if you ask my wife this morning, she'll tell you I'm not trying very hard. But I got the stickers. The stickers are in the Jeep. Someone's going to buy it. And I thought, ha-ha, the Lord's answered my prayer. Somebody, this guy, is going to buy it. His name was Linwood Neesmith. We've got friends, the Stuckeys and the Hemingways. He's from Neesmith. His family's from Neesmith. And he was telling me, as I told him the story about why I was selling it, that his church in Neesmith is in a capital campaign. The building that they erected in 1997, the building we erected in the 1750s, the building they erected in 1997 has been condemned. So now I'm like, oh, Lord, here it comes. He begins to tell me that they're now worshiping in a fellowship hall. They've had two engineering companies, one from Florence and one from Charlotte, look at it. Both of them said, I wouldn't go in that building, and so they don't use the building for worship. Only 30-something years after their building was built, whoever built it didn't do the right stuff, and they're out of their building, and they're in the middle of a capital campaign for a little over $1 million. And so the first thing the Lord wanted me to do as a person becoming a shepherd was to encourage him and say, you won't believe what happened at our church. I still don't believe it. 220-something families are participating in our capital campaign? He asked. And it was a huge, huge success, better than any of us, most of us ever imagined. Your church can do that too, because if God is for you, who can be against you? Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God, so have faith. And as we began to talk, what I could hear coming was, well, would you help? And so I said, listen, Mike Lumpkin's in Edisto, but when he gets back, I sort of said that. I said, I've got a real good friend. He's one of my associates, and he was the catalyst for what happened. And we'd be happy, we'd be honored to come talk to your church and share with you how it happened at our church. I didn't offer to give him money. I didn't offer to, all I simply did was respond to a call to be a shepherd. Folks, we all get those chances. So to close, I'm going to list from John Stott's book, The Radical Disciple. The subtitle is Some Neglected Aspects of Our Calling. So I want you to listen to the list. I'm just going to peel through it. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do some or all of these aspects describe me now or the way I hope to become? Hopefully you're one or the other. It's who you are now in some ways or maybe who you want to become. Listen to these seven. The first one is nonconformity. Like I said in the sermon, are you friends with the world all the time? Or are there places in your life where you can point to and say, no, because of my belief in Jesus, because of following Jesus, I set this aside and I do this first. Nonconformity. Second, Christlikeness. Are you a crockpot Christian? Are you getting better with age and a little heat from the Holy Spirit? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Do your friends, does your spouse tell you, you know, you're changing. You're gentler, you're kinder, you're fill in the blank. Christlikeness. Third, maturity. Do you see in yourself certain things that you really, really are grateful to God for? Maybe it's your kindness. Maybe it's your peacemaking. Maybe it's your gentleness. Are you noticing those fruit of the Spirit in you? Fourth, and this is a no-brainer for Georgetown, do you care for God's creation? Do you care about the woods, the streams, the animals? Do you care for what God cares for? Is your life simple? No. Is your life simple? It should be. With God first, it should be a simple life. I'll work on that. Do you have balance? No. But do you want balance? And by balance, are you giving enough attention to the Lord? Are you asking to hear his name? Are you pursuing him with every ounce of energy you've got? Or are you just kind of playing the lazy game going, well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Be like the doctor that came to see me this week. Beg God to speak your name. And then finally, probably my favorite, how does death strike you? Are you scared of it? Do you live in terror of it? Or do you see it simply as the next chapter in your eternal life? Nonconformity, Christlikeness, maturity, care for creation, simplicity, balance, and death. Friends, being on God's side requires a belief in Jesus and, like I said in the beginning, a commitment to follow him. And follow him means we need to be actively shepherding others in our lives. Remember these things. It starts by listening, not talking. It continues by remembering Jesus is a rock we stand on and not a stone we throw. It grows and flourishes where healing and forgiveness are found. And finally, it attracts others when we seek to give and not get. Amen.